I want to begin with a couple of quotes. One by John Blanchard and the other by Robert Murray McShane. John Blanchard said, "Hypocrisy is nothing better than skin-deep holiness." McShane said, "It is the mark of a hypocrite to be a Christian everywhere except at home." Hypocrisy. Hypocrite. Them are fighting words. These are words that cut to the quick. And it makes us all feel uneasy because there's an aspect of hypocrisy that we can all identify with. We know it to be true, and we don't like it. And we really don't like it when someone else points it out. Another word in our text this morning that stands out is tradition. Traditions are customs or beliefs. And when I think of the word tradition, I think of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. And Tevye says, "Tradition." Hypocrisy and traditions is often the stuff we see in the entertainment world, and is so often a reflection of the common man. What forms of hypocrisy exist within us? What traditions do we hold fast to? Well, let's turn to our text and see. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother," and "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." But you say, "If a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you, and as we consider your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to hear, and that you would help us to act on your word, that your word would continue to shape us and mold us into the likeness and image of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus has been moving from village to village, town to town, healing people and preaching the gospel, and it didn't take long for the Pharisees and the scribes to find Jesus. Notice that the scribes had once again come from Jerusalem. And we saw this earlier in Mark 3, verse 22, when they accused Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebul and blasphemed against Jesus, attributing the power of his work of demon exorcism to Satan. Now, here they are once again. Should we expect that they would have learned their lesson? No, not so much. They have returned and now have noticed, I spy with my little eye, that the disciples have been eating with their grubby, unwashed hands. While this may be considered in our times as a filthy habit or maybe bad manners, understand that hand washing was a Jewish custom or tradition. Washing was a ceremonial tradition. Notice how our text says that the Pharisees and Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. And also, they will not eat without hand washing when they return from the marketplace, because they might have contaminated their hands while conducting business or maybe interacting with the Gentiles. Mark further adds that there are many other traditions they observed, including washing cups, pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. The washing traditions were a religious practice, and these Pharisees and scribes were keen to detect the no-no that the disciples had committed. And so they posed the question to Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? In other words, Jesus, why do your men not follow the wise, well-founded tradition of our elders, those great noblemen who came before us and handed down these traditions, and eat with dirty hands? But more than eating with dirty hands, they are defiled hands, corrupted hands, impure hands. They are desecrated hands. The Pharisees and scribes have spoken, and they lay their accusation at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is the leader of these ragamuffins. And so really, the blame for these defiled disciples lies with him. The buck stops with Jesus, right? This is the gravity of the accusation they bring against Jesus. They are laying the charge of defilement, and they want Jesus to be held responsible. Of course, they're looking for anything they can find to pin a charge on Jesus. And the fact that they are so blind to their own sin, well, that's what hypocrites do. And Jesus calls them out. So after hearing the Pharisees and scribes level their charge of defilement against his disciples and against him, Jesus responds. His response is sharp and to the point. He did not pussyfoot around or play political correctness. He calls it for what it is. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites to their faces. Like my kids would say, oh snap, it just got real up in here. Jesus does not hold back. He calls them for who they are. And he refers to Isaiah's prophecy. He calls them out on the basis of Scripture. He says, as it is written. Does Jesus really believe that Isaiah was prophesying about the Pharisees and the scribes? Does he really think that Isaiah wrote about them some 700 years before? The answer is an emphatic yes. God's revelation to Isaiah is just that. It is God revealing the truth of Scripture to a man. And now Jesus has just revealed this prophetic truth to those gathered in his presence, and he has revealed all of this truth via the written word, Scripture. And through Mark, it is revealed to us in our present day. Now let's consider Isaiah's prophecy that aptly had these Pharisees and scribes pegged. Flip in your Bible over to Isaiah, and we're going to look in chapter 29 of Isaiah and look and see where it is that Jesus quoted Isaiah. Isaiah 29, we're going to look in verses 13, starting in verse 13, and let's read this to consider the context of what Isaiah was writing. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Well, let's agree that that Isaiah text is not very flattering. And it absolutely describes the hypocrites. Their religion is lip service. They are far from God. Their interest is to follow man's commandment. Their lack of integrity is seen in their hiding their thoughts, their counsel, their deeds in the dark, as if God is unable to see them. Things are backwards, upside down. Does the potter become the clay? That which has been created, tell its maker, it did not make him. The audacity of such things is remarkable. And it is this written word picture that Jesus is referring to, in which Isaiah prophetically paints these Pharisees and scribes as hypocrites. They honor God with mere speech, but their hearts are far from God. They worship in vain. Their worship is meaningless. It is not acceptable to God. And so here is the verdict that Jesus pronounces on them. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. They have traded the divine for the so much lesser man-made traditions. He is chastising them for leaving divine revelation for man's ideations. And he is telling them that their worship is in vain. And that had to cut deep. These religious all-stars just had their accolades and their highbrow, smug, egotistical, man-centered worship torched and disintegrated away. All their efforts, all their intellectual prowess, all their rules committee meetings, all their overinflated self-image doesn't amount to anything. It's worthless. It's empty. It's nada. Jesus just told them, you got nothing. They are so concerned with unclean hands, and Jesus is showing them their unclean hearts. In verses 9 through 13, the final portion of our text, Jesus continues to lay into the Pharisees and these scribes from Jerusalem. And he uses a bit of sarcasm, saying they have a fine way of rejecting God's commands to institute their traditions. These are their traditions, and he hangs it around their necks. He then decimates one of their man-made traditions, the Corban rule. And Jesus quotes the Decalogue, the fifth commandment, and the consequence for breaking it. Moses gave the Jews the commandment. Now watch how Jesus sets them up against Moses. He uses the phrase, but you say. And who are they to go against what Moses said? A man is supposed to honor his father and mother, but instead of allowing that man to care for them financially, these jokers step in with a lucrative and protective loophole and say, Corban rule, not so fast. That money is given to God. You can't take care of your parents. No, no, no. We know what's best. We'll take care of those funds. Remember, it belongs to God after all, right? You wouldn't want to violate our holy tradition now, would you? So some may have been discouraged from caring for their parents, while others may have sought to take advantage of the Corbin rule and found protection while neglecting to care for their parents. Jesus then smacks them upside the head and between the eyes. They have not just gone against what Moses said, they are rejecting the word of God. Look at the phrase Jesus uses, thus making void the word of God. These clowns were setting up their traditions against the very word of God. They were perpetuating a tradition that caused their fellow man to violate the very word of God. And this is not a good place to be in. Jesus reserved his harshest rebukes for these so-called religious elites who should have known better. And there should be no doubt that Jesus viewed the written scriptures as the very word of God. And he is taking this offense personally. The last parting shot Jesus takes is telling them that this is not an isolated event. This isn't a one-off oopsie. No, many such things you do. There is so much evidence of their abuses, establishing their man-made traditions in place of the Word of God. They stand guilty, condemned, and judged. Case closed. So how do we apply this text to our lives this morning? Some may say, I didn't even know what the Corbin rule was. It's the first time I've heard of it. Well, my first point of application is that false doctrine leads to truth decay and a bankrupt religion. False doctrine leads to truth decay and a bankrupt religion. False doctrine is that teaching which is either unbiblical or extra-biblical. The tradition of washing hands, pots and pans is not found in Scripture. This false teaching intended to convey a sense of purity to those who observed the washings. The tradition, however, did not lead its followers toward clean hearts, only to the external clean hands. These false teachings and teachers were oppressive and misleading. And it serves as a warning to the church today to be wary of any teaching that is not found in the Bible or goes against the teachings of the Bible. What kinds of teachings might fit such a category? What is your position on dancing? What do you think about drinking or smoking? How can anyone listen to that rock and roll devil's music? One might spend every day listening to quote-unquote God's music, abstain from alcohol, would never let a cigarette touch their lips, and wouldn't ever be caught near a dance hall. And yet, despite all of that, could be at best no closer to God, and at worst, in jeopardy of believing they are justified in their self-righteous deeds. What other kinds of man-made teachings are we at risk of pursuing that may sidetrack us? I can't look into each of your lives individually, but I trust the Holy Spirit is faithful to show us our weaknesses and where we need to return to biblical doctrines. Religion that follows man-made teachings is no true religion at all. Paul reminded the Galatian church in Galatians 1:6. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." In other words, let him be anathema. Paul also warned Timothy with regard to false teaching and admonished him to remain true to preaching the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The church is susceptible, and God, through the writings of Paul, is warning the church. Point number two. Lip service worship is hopeless and empty. Lip service worship is hopeless and empty. Jesus scolded the Pharisees and scribes, calling them hypocrites directly to their faces. He used Isaiah's prophecy against them, saying that they honored with their lips, that is, what comes out of their mouth sounded good, but in fact, their hearts were far from God. God knows the heart of man. It's not the outside that counts. It's the heart that counts. Lip service worship is ineffectual. Do we run the risk of offering lip service worship today? Do we come to worship and outwardly bow our heads, say our amens, sing our tunes, but all the while we left our hearts back at the house? Are we at risk for offering our worship in vain? How about our private worship times? Are we just going through the motions or trying to dutifully mark off a checklist? Do we pray with our hearts engaged, or are we distracted? When we worship and come before God in prayer, do we remember who it is we are addressing? Let us be reminded that we are called to worship in spirit and in truth, and that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Do we worship like that? Hypocritical worship focuses on the outward and is only surface deep. And there is no way that it will be pleasing to God. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So let us worship properly with our whole heart, our whole being. And finally, point number 3. Man's tendency is to displace the Word of God. Man's tendency is to displace the Word of God. How often do we hear of denomination after denomination cratering to the secularism of our day? And this is not just something that takes place out of the blue, but in every instance, it begins with a detour from the supremacy of God's Word. Whatever doctrine of Scripture that does not sit well with man has to be either thrown out or modified enough to be palatable. And as the divergence continues, these denominations move from error to error and finally end up in full-blown heresy. And what all this really boils down to is the idolatry of man. Man is deceived, believing he knows better than God. Their ways seem right in their eyes, yet they are blinded because they have left the lamp unto their feet, which is the very Word of God. They don't believe that the Scriptures are authoritative, and or they subject the authority of Scripture to their own understanding. Once they have left the authority of Scripture, there isn't anything left to moor them to reality. Then it becomes a crapshoot and subject to the whims of a man. We must take care that we do not fall prey to the wisdom of the age and follow what seems to be logical or sentimental reasoning. I have heard of some pastors who have changed their position on homosexuality. And the reason they give is usually some family member who came out as gay. And instead of relying on the authority and truth of Scripture, they fall away, sentimentally choosing to believe in the false claim that, quote, "Jesus really didn't have anything to say on the subject, and so it really can't be a sin. And after all, aren't we so much smarter these days than they were back in the Dark Ages? Haven't we evolved? Aren't we more enlightened?" I like the way Christian artist Steve Taylor expressed it in his song, whatever happened to sin? He says, I heard the reverend say, gay is probably normal in the good Lord's sight. What's to be debated? Jesus never stated what's right. I'm no theology knight, but the reverend may be a little confused. For if the Lord don't care, and he chooses to ignore it, tell it to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Call it just an alternate lifestyle, huh? Morality lies within. Consciences are resting. Please repeat the question again. Whatever happened to sin? If we choose to try to win over people with arguments, then we will fall into the trap of may the best argument win, which then puts God in the dock, and then people think that they somehow are to judge over whether or not God exists and His Word is true and applicable to our present age. We cannot give away the one thing that God gave us, His revelation to us, the Scriptures. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power we have to wield is the written word of God. Jesus used it to counter the attacks of his foes, to call people to repentance and faith. And that is the gospel. He has told us in the Bible that Jesus was sent to become a man, to live a perfect and holy life, fulfilling the old covenant, and making a way to reconcile man with God. He laid down his life, going to the cross and dying for the sins of those who would come to faith, those who would believe in the name of Jesus, who would trust in him as the Son of God, and repent and turn away from their sins. To those he has given life. And there isn't any other way. There isn't another religion. And even those false religions that claim to be Christian are ineffectual because they have changed the gospel and made it no gospel at all. 1 Peter 1:24 says, All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. We must recognize and resist our culture's tendency to replace or modify the Word of God. And regardless of man's attempts to change God's Word, His Word will endure and remain forever. I close with the final verses from the book of Revelation. The Spirit and Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are truly grateful this morning for your word. And we realize that this world hates you. It hates your word. And it hates us. And so, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us. That you would help us to remain true to your word. That you would help us to rely completely on the authority of your word. Lord, when we interact with our family and our friends, our neighbors, Lord, help us not to try to out-argue them into the kingdom. But Lord, help us to rely on the power of your word. Your word is true. And your word will remain forever. And Lord, we pray, Father, that as the church is tempted, and we ourselves are tempted towards hypocrisy, Lord, keep us humble. And Lord, keep your word ever before us so that we will always see our weaknesses and boast in your strength. And so we pray this morning, thanking you for your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen.